This reading is from Luke 24, 13 to 35. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over and condemned him to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they said they had seen angels who had told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets had wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if they were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen.' He then appeared to Peter."
Thanks, Ralph. As you'll have guessed, today we're talking about the Emmaus Road. And I love this story. Every time I read it, I get more and more questions. What were they talking about? Where is Emmaus? Why did they leave Jerusalem on the day Jesus rose? And as I wrote that a couple of weeks ago, I thought of half a dozen more. And just lovely lots of questions you can ask. To a lot of these questions, the answer is that we do not know. We do not know where Emmaus was. We don't know who the second disciple was. I don't know about you, but I like to understand when things happen. So many years ago, I had an overactive thumb. Quite serious. And I was really worried about it, as was the wife. And then they worked out it was an overactive thyroid. And it was great because I knew exactly what was wrong with me. It could be dealt with, hopefully, but at least I knew it had a name. And that was key. And I wonder if that was the relation, where the disciples were. They suddenly realised what was going on. They suddenly knew things. And they were happy as a result. But we're ahead of ourselves. Let's go back to the beginning of the week. It was the Passover weekend. These two disciples would have spent much of the time in Jerusalem, possibly all of it, celebrating the miraculous escape from Egypt. They must have been part of Jesus' followers because they were sad, disappointed, and bewildered at the events of the weekend. Perhaps they were present at the Gethsemane, the trial, the crucifixion. They knew the apostles. They weren't part of the A-team, the apostles, But they were part of the B team. They knew what was going on. They had heard Jesus' teaching. They understood that he was offering freedom. But clearly they had misunderstood this. So Sunday morning comes. The Passover is complete, so they say goodbye to friends, set off to Emmaus, possibly the home, or the first step in the longer journey. So a close teacher, a friend, has died. You miss them. You start to mourn them. And then you take part in the national celebration that was Passover. You wake up to be told that your friend is no longer in his tomb. And you walk home. What? Were they sad at the end of all of their hopes? Were they frustrated that the freedom offered was dead in the water? Did they have a job to get back for? No one knows. But this we do know. They had heard that the tomb was empty. So we join them in a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. Their hearts are heavy. They are confused. And they talk about the things as they go along. Do you remember when Jesus said X, Y, and Z? Shows I'm a mathematician, because you'd all say ABC, but that's another thing. I wonder what he meant by that. What will happen now he's dead? To my mind, it's a bit like a discussion after a sporting fixture you've watched with a friend or a show. Now, do you remember the England rugby match a few years ago when Johnny Wilkinson kicked for England to win? He kicked it, and your heart stopped as you waited to see whether it went over the bar. And I wonder if that's where they were. Then somebody started talking to them. Why are you talking about this so seriously? The Passover was good, wasn't it? Why are you so sad? And they explain in a short, pithy explanation of the gospel, apart from one thing. That's the one I showed earlier, which I shouldn't have. Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And this stranger starts to explain how the Christ was to die, explaining it using the scriptures, our Old Testament, their scriptures. You can hear this, their puzzlement. How does this man understand this? He didn't know anything a few minutes ago. Why is he suddenly linking the scriptures with Jesus? And then they get wow, and they start to get it. New sights, insights into scripture explained. New links made between what Jesus had told them previously and what he's telling them now in the light of Jesus' death. No wonder their hearts were warmed. When I listen to someone explaining scripture, it opens both my mind and my heart to new things. My heart is warmed, and I want to understand more. I ask questions. I seek clarity. The journey was 7 miles, so I would take 2 hours or more to do that walk. So imagine receiving teaching from a top-class teacher for 2 hours. I don't know about you, but I love watching and listening to people who can repair things or who can make world-class pictures or music. Now, listening to a world-class preacher is something I do every year at Keswick, and it's really good, and I find it encouraging. So for me, this would be like walking for 2 hours with John Stott talking to me and just me. Now, for Ali, it's different. She would want to have Yo-Yo Ma, one of the world's best cellists, teaching her in a lesson. Yeah, don't do it like that, do it. But you get the idea. And then after an hour, you're excited by this. So, in your imagination, what's your favourite thing that you like doing? Picture it. Who's the best person at that job? Got it? Now, that person is with you for an hour, teaching you how to do the thing you like doing. Wow. That's just... I'm gobsmacked at that. So they carry on. They reach their destination, the place they were staying the night. And it's getting late and it's dangerous travelling at night. So they invite this stranger in to stay as their guest. They want to hear more clearly, and they're hoping he will come in. But he might go walking on. It doesn't matter. But he does, he comes in. And they sit down to their evening meal, and then, shock, horror, he blesses the bread. Now, for us, it's a bit like taking the last sausage at a barbecue. Or you're at a tea party, and nobody said, please have a sandwich, and you go and take it. I know that's what you do in families, but not if you're being entertained. It's that shocking that he did that. He picked up his hands, he picked up the bread, and he said grace. And all of a sudden, they realise that it's Jesus. Why didn't we see who he was? Why didn't our hearts that were so warm tell us it was him? We don't know what happened. We don't know why they saw Jesus at that point. Was it his hands, the nails? Was it his voice? Was it the prayer? Did God simply open their eyes? Nobody knows. But the thing that does matter is they can now see Jesus. And he was alive, and then he's gone. So you've had an emotional day, the Passover, full of emotion, the man you followed killed. Some people saying the tomb was empty, a 7-mile walk, you're exhausted. You've been talked by an expert as you did so. You've earned your evening meal and are ready for a warm, cosy bed. So what do? Clearly, you get up, you put back on your walking boots, your rucksack, and you walk the 7 miles down the path. It's dangerous, it's dark, there are no streetlights, but you do it. What do you talk about as you go? Do you remind yourself of everything Jesus told you? Then you arrive in Jerusalem to find that Jesus has also appeared to Simon. You excitedly share what you've learnt, what you've spent hours on the road understanding and digesting, and the 2 hours coming back. You've seen him. Simon has seen him, and you can share the link between Christ's death and Scripture. You can explore it together. I love the way the story just evolves, and you can get yourself embedded into the emotions of what's going on. So you're all saying, so what? What does this familiar story tell us? Now, I think it has 3 things it can teach us. Well, there's more, but I've chosen these 3 things. Fellowship, looking for Jesus, and responding. What do you think of when you hear that word fellowship? Do you think of Lord of the Rings and the Fellowship of the Ring? Do you think of a funded place at university? One definition I like that gels with me is this one. Fellowship is a feeling of friendship that people have when they are talking, doing something together and sharing their experiences. Fellowship is a feeling of friendship that people have when they are talking or doing something together and sharing their experiences. So it is friendship. It is having coffee together. It is meeting up and chatting, or walking, or running, or swimming, though you can't talk when you're swimming, I've just realised that. Or playing bridge, or playing a musical instrument, or decorating the church, and please add your own example. But it is more than that. It is about our life in Christ. And we need to share our Christian experience with one another. This is good coffee. What have you learned from the Bible? This is really good bread pudding. Mentioned your bread pudding, David. What's Christ doing with you? So there's a deepness to this relationship, which is more than just the coffee, the bread pudding, or whatever else you fancy. It is something that is inherently part of our walk with Christ. And the fellowship is talking about where we are with Christ, as well as what your children are doing with the state of the coffee. All needs to be worked at. It's not something that we find easy, bearing our souls. But we need to do it. 2 weeks ago, Ali mentioned something that resonated with me, and I think it's worth mentioning again. Jesus comes to us like a married person. He has a bride for whom he died. Imagine having a married friend and totally ignoring the wife. So we, the church, are the wife. You can't go around ignoring parts of the wife. And some of us are really weird and uncomfortable. That's fine. But you can't ignore that. You have to cope with it and deal with it. The church is a body of believers, and we're all part of that body. Some not so nice bits, some nice bits. Fellowship is all embracing. The disciples on the Emmaus Road were talking to each other about what had happened and not making sense of it. Jesus came alongside them and helped them to understand. And they talked through prophecies in the Bible. They walked, they shared a meal, they shared fellowship. These two disciples were on the cusp of understanding what Jesus had done for them. Most of the people listening to me understand some of what Christ has done for them, for us, and are looking to understand more. Other people listening will be trying to understand what Jesus and the church is all about. Both sorts of people need to meet with Jesus. How do we do that? Jesus explained that the Messiah came to fulfill the Old Testament. When people had done wrong, they accepted that their only recourse was to sacrifice something. Now, the only necessary thing is to accept that Jesus, the Messiah, has died for us, for them, to turn away from their sins, our sins, and to walk with Jesus. We've all done wrong. We all need to acknowledge that before God. We all need to accept Jesus into our lives. We all need to walk with him for the rest of our lives. And if you haven't made that first step, you need to think about it seriously. You can't leave it and wait. Many of us have taken that first step and are seeking to walk each day with Jesus. Some days it's easy. You sing a good song, you go, wow. Some days it's obvious that Jesus is walking with us, and sometimes it is hard to hear Jesus, especially when things are hard, when we are snowed under by the cares of everyday life. I'm currently reading through Romans, and in Romans 5 you get to this, and I can't read that, so I'm going to have to read it from here. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of developing endurance isn't overly inviting. But that isn't the aim. This is to strengthen our hope of salvation, to give us confidence in that. So when life is difficult and you can't see Jesus, don't despair, hang in there. Thinking as a parent, it's very hard to let go, to watch your child take their first step and fall over, only to get up and try again, and you repeat the process, and in the end they start walking. To watch them swim, only to falter and to start to sink, only to go and start to swim again. God is our Father. He is watching us, just like we watch our children. And I say watch because it's now I still watch my kids. God is watching us, cares for us like a father cares for his children. For my sins, I'm also reading a book on prayer. I'm trying to get better. It's called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People by Pete Greig. Who laughed then? It's really good. It's a really interesting book, and I've learned some really good things from it. One of the ideas in this book is based on the Jesuit examine process for self-examination. You could look it up on Google if you want. But at one point it says this. First, at the end of the day, look back on the day. First, replay your day in as much detail as possible. So as you go to bed, look back over the day and just look back over what's happened. Don't just skim through its headline moments, I got up, I didn't, but work it through each bit. Don't just skim through its headline moments, the obvious events that featured in your calendar. Try also to recall the mundane in-between interactions, the fleeting attitudes and casual conversations that filled the cracks of your day, asking, where was God when that happened? Where was God in that person's personal behaviour? And even, where was God in that moment of pain? It's something I haven't done. I tried it once or twice and I thought it was interesting. I pass it on as a suggestion for just looking back and reviewing the day. The disciples on the Emmaus Road were looking for Jesus as they walked. He came alongside them and they found Jesus. How are you doing? The third one responding. The two disciples were just about to eat food with their guest when he violates the cultural norms of the day, picks up the bread, breaks it. They recognised him and he disappeared. And it was the end of a long day. Jesus had gone from the tomb, along the walk, a deep discussion. They would have been tired. But they got up and made their way back to Jerusalem to share the good news. Not only that Jesus was alive, but also to explain how his death fulfilled the scriptures, our Old Testament. So they have actually done something. They heard the message, they did something. As I've prepared this, I've been wondering how we should end. And I think that what we need to do is have some peace and quiet. The challenge is to change something in our lives, and here I'm talking as much to me as I am to you. So we've got fellowship is more than just coffeeship, excuse that appalling pun. Looking for Jesus can be hard, but keep going. And responding, changing something about how we live our lives, and that is what we're called to do. So we've gone through this story. I may have touched on things that you resonate with you. There may be other things that I've not talked about that resonate with you and you want to think through. We're going to spend a minute just being quiet and thinking to ourselves and responding to what God is doing. Then I will pray and we'll sing a last hymn. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word in our hearts and our minds. May we go from here changed to be more like what you want us to be. Thank you for this wonderful story. Amen.